Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 27 to 30. John 4, verses 27 to 30. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Especially verses 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Sometimes the way things happen in our lives make it very clear that God is intimately in control. It was just at the right time something happened. Well, that's what you find here. God's amazing providence, his control of all things. Because here you find that the disciples who had been away in the city of Sychar getting food, they return to the Lord Jesus at the well at just the right time. Had they come 5 minutes earlier, then it would have been too soon. They would have interrupted the Lord and his dealings with this woman, and especially in his revealing to her the fact that he was and is the Messiah, the Saviour. Christ has given the time to deal with her, to speak to her on her own, to be personal with her, and to reveal the truth to her. Of course, had they come 10 minutes, an hour later, they would have missed the woman. She very well may have gone. And the Lord orchestrates things in his providence as he controls every event in your life and my life. So he plans that they will meet at the right time, that they might actually receive a lesson, although nothing's said, that they might receive a lesson from Christ's dealings with this woman. You see, we read that they marveled, they talked with the woman. They were amazed. Now, why were they amazed? Well, it's interesting to note that a rabbi, it said, would not even talk to his wife in the street. That showed a very low view of women, that so often plagued society in these days, and even Jewish society, a wrong view, an unbiblical view, from even an Old Testament point of view, of how women should be treated. Indeed, the rabbi said that to instruct a daughter-in-law in the law, was to play the fool, as if women could not equally understand the truth as well as men. Such as arrant nonsense. It is clear nonsense, and you'll never find anything like that throughout the whole of Scripture. We must never think, even that in the Old Testament, there was a demeaning view of women. There wasn't. There was an elevated view. Sin put women down. Sin continues to cause problems in relationships. Feminism has not resolved the problems. It just creates more problems, giving the wrong solution. The solution is, of course, a biblical solution of giving women the right place, in that there is equality between men and women because both were made in the image of God. But although they're equal, they're not identical. men are men, women are women, with different roles and functions in life and in the church. But they need to receive a lesson, and they are being taught that there's nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus speaking to this woman. Yes, even although she's a Samaritan. What's the Lord telling them? Look, you must realize that the gospel is for all sorts, men and women, boys and girls, old people, young people. Indeed, it's going to go to the ends of the earth. The gospel is what everyone needs, because it is the remedy for the common problem of sin that we all have. Well, you find that although they marveled, no one asked any questions of the woman. What are you seeking? And why talkest thou with her? No one asks any questions. There is respect to Christ. And the woman departs the scene. We're told that she leaves her water pot. She went into the city and she speaks to the men of the city there. What is it that has caused a change in our life? Why is it we're told that she left her water pot and went into the city? Well, what we're seeing here is the results of her encounter with Christ. She has made an encounter with the living Saviour. She has come to know him as the Christ. And that has caused this to happen. And what does it reveal? Well, we'll notice three things. Notice, first of all, that she left her water pot because her priorities had changed. Her priorities had changed. That's the first reason why. If you think of her, before this point, where had her focus been? Her focus had been on earthly things. She had come to draw water. That's the reason why she is there. And as the Lord Jesus speaks to her, she still misunderstands things. And she's thinking, well, the Lord Jesus can give me some miraculous water, which means if I drink it, I'll never get thirsty again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'll never have to come and draw water. I'll have this magic supply, as it were, of water to satisfy my physical needs. What's her problem? She's just thinking in physical terms, in earthly terms. And her whole thoughts were taken up with her earthly needs and her earthly desires. And that just reflects so many people today. And indeed, it reflects people before they come to Christ. They're taken up with the world and the things of the world. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we do? How shall we entertain ourselves? Who won the game the other day? Who won that race? It's all about everyday, ordinary, earthly things. How can I get more money? What shall I do? You name it. It's all about now, this life, and only this life. And people tend to push away from them any thoughts of what's beyond this life. They satisfy themselves thinking merely on earthly things. And we've seen that even where it's a matter of worship, she's more taken up with the where do you worship rather than the who do you worship or how do you worship. Well, that's just like people today. We'll worship the same God. That's what they'll say. As long as you're sincere. Really, there's no thought of who is it? How is it that we are to worship? It's the doing of the thing that is everything. And so, she is someone who is merely focused in earthly things. And of course, what's the result of that sort of lifestyle? It leaves you empty. It leaves you barren. It leaves a person, as Jeremiah puts it, as someone who has forsaken the only fountain of living waters, and they have carved out for themselves a cistern, but it's a broken cistern, a broken pit, a leaky pit that can hold no water. And it leaves a soul famished, thirsting, and on the way to hell itself. But you'll notice a change has come into her life. She leaves her water pot. She's not taken up with just getting water. What's happened? Her mind's taken up with spiritual things. She leaves the water pot and she makes her way into the city because she wants to tell the people there, come see a man which told me all things, whatever I did, is not this the Christ? It's not that she doesn't need water, but she'll deal with these things later. They're not the most important things in her life. What's happened to her? She's discovered the Messiah. She has come to faith in him. She has come to experience the peace of God in her heart. She has come to experience peace of conscience. That's what happens when we come to faith in Christ, is it not? Because we come to realize that he has dealt with the sins of his people. And so he's dealt with my sin. That's why he died on the cross. And God says that he forgives those who trust in Christ, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Doesn't it bring you joy? Have you experienced that joy of sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ? Then you realize that that's much more important. There are all these things that people go on about. Yes, they have their place. They have to be attended to. You're going to have to eat today. You had to think of putting on some clothes today to come here. But these aren't the main issue. You've got much better things to think of. And that's like this woman. Christ is now present to her soul. And she is satisfied in knowing him. She has a real peace in her soul because now she knows that she is a saviour. And she is going to live for him. And there's this change in her priorities. Isn't that what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ? You find that they undergo a radical change. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is true of everyone who comes to faith in Christ. Paul can say there that once he thought of Christ after the flesh, what did Saul of Tarsus think of Christ when he thought of him just after a worldly way of thinking after the flesh? He hated him. He wanted to get rid of those who followed him. But when he realized the truth of who he was and came to entrust his soul to him, then the love of Christ filled his soul and he now saw him so differently. And it wasn't just Christ. He says, now we know no man after the flesh. It's changed the way I look at everything. That's what he's telling us. Now, have you experienced such a change? For some it might, in one level, be more radical than others, depending on what their lifestyle was before they came to faith. Some had no thought of God, were running away from God. You've got others who maybe were brought up within the church and never rebelled, and for them, it may be a, outwardly speaking at least, a more gentle change. You might not see much difference, but they may feel a big difference. They may realize they were just little Pharisees as they grew up within the church, proud of themselves and what they did, or they were just going through the motions. And well, things have become real to them. And they rejoice in that fact. You see, here's this woman. She sees everything in the light of spiritual and eternal realities. Is that you? The way you view people, the way you view Christ, first of all. The way you view people, the way you view sin changed. The way you view money and pleasures and possessions and work is changed. As Paul could say, what things were gained to me, those I count but dung for Christ. The little brownie points, or indeed anything else, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. She'd found this well of living water. That's the important thing, that Jesus is the Messiah. Changed priorities. If you can see that in yourself, there's a mark of grace, surely. A mark of grace that there's been a radical change. And especially the view of Christ and of sin and salvation, and therefore everything else following, is different. So she left her water pot because her priorities had changed. Notice, secondly, she left her water pot that it might be of service to Christ. Now, she came to get water, and probably, but we can't be 100% certain, probably this large jar of water, similar to the sort of jar that was referred to in chapter 2, she probably had filled it before Christ's question or request to her. And if that is the case, then we can understand why she leaves that water jar. She doesn't forget that she had come for water and that she'd been asked by Christ for a drink. And she remembers that Christ still has needs. And certainly, is it not a right thought to hope that she left that water pot on purpose for him and for his disciples? She just goes away. She's got other things to do. Here are those who have need, and she will supply their need. And yes, she can return and fill that water pot later on. In other words, rather than being taken up with herself, she is someone who is now gladly serving Christ. And her life doesn't revolve around herself and who she is and what she does and what her needs are, but she is one who will gladly serve and give it all to the Christ who has satisfied her soul. It might not seem to be much, but that doesn't matter. She'll do this for Christ, because surely we see a woman who has come to love Christ. Love Christ even more than herself. And so she leaves the water jar, the water pot, that it might serve Christ. When you first came to faith in Christ, were you not full of gratitude to Christ for what he had done for you? What a change. You've got all these things are just new. And what was your desire? What is the desire of the new believer? Well, it's to follow Christ. is to serve him, is to do what he wants, is to do what pleases him. You come to appreciate he is a saviour. You see the debt that you owe to him because he has, well, he's delivered you from your sin and from eternal death itself. And you want to follow him, not to save yourself. You know you can't, but out of gratitude and out of love to him. You end up saying, how can I repay him? What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? And you're going to trust in him and give yourself to him. And offered yourself as a thank offering to him. Like the Macedonians that we read of in 2 Corinthians 8:5, who, as Paul commends them for their liberal giving to the church in Jerusalem who were in such dire straits, he says, it's not just that they gave to help the Lord's cause there. They first gave of themselves. They gave themselves. And then of what they had. It's ourselves that the Lord would have us give. And here's this woman. She leaves the water pot. And in effect, what she is doing is giving herself and what she has into the hands of Christ. And at the beginning, there's a sense of relief. And wonder and thanksgiving. Don't lose that sense of wonder and thankfulness. You know, we can get used to the facts of God's word. Used to the reality of Christ being the Saviour. Remind yourself continually of what you were and what you now are. That you might be grateful to Christ. Remind yourself of what your sin deserves. That there might be that gratitude within you stirred up. It's very easy for first love to cool. And we need to do what we can to stir up and maintain alively love to Christ for what he has done to us. Just as husbands, wives can take each other for granted, so we can almost take Christ for granted. And we must be aware of that. Let us be those who are continually laying all that we are and all that we have at the feet of Christ and saying, take it, take my life and take what I have and use it in thy service. Giving all that we have to Christ for his glory. What will heaven be like? But are doing that perfectly. How we struggle now. But the day is coming when we shall serve him day and night in his temple. Well, let us ask ourselves the question, are we serving him? The more we see what we owe to Christ, the more we serve him. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 12. He's explained the gospel again to the Romans. They know it. Of how we're all sinners doomed and how Jesus is the only way of justification, being made right with God, and of how his grace alone breaks the power of sin. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice unto him, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. In other words, letting the truth of God continually change you, renew you. Truths that you knew before about grace and the gospel, about Jesus as the Saviour, and truths that we're always learning more depths about as to how we should live, as well as doctrinal truths, and these renewing our mind and keeping us with that God-centered view of life. If we're not grateful, if we have no desire to serve Christ, it shows us there's something wrong. It might show that you've never been converted at all, that you're still in danger. Let us be found those who gladly serve Him. Christ will not force service. He wants our willing service. That's why the burnt offering was so often used as an image in the Old Testament. Why the burnt offering? Because it speaks of total consecration. You've come with your beast. It's killed, the blood's shed. There's a picture there of atonement, of the death of Christ and the killing of the beast. What happens to the beast? It's put in the altar of burnt offering and it's slowly burnt, the whole thing's burnt. Total consecration. You gave the whole thing to God. You get nothing back. No one else got anything. It's all for God. Let us be those who offer ourselves like that to Him. So, she leaves her water pot. There's changed priorities. She leaves it because she will serve the Messiah. But then thirdly, notice, she leaves it to bring others to the Messiah. She leaves it to bring others to the Messiah. Notice her urgency and her attempts to bring others to the Messiah. The woman left her water pot, went into the city, says to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, the jar would have been heavy. It would have been slow going home with a heavy jar on your head, walking to back to the city. She leaves it behind. Why? Well, she wants to share what she has received with others. She's been blessed. She wants them to share in the blessing. They've got needs as she had needs. And the Lord alone is able to supply these needs. She wants them to know that the Messiah has come. And that He has blessed her and can bless them also. And there's this urgency. Wasn't Christ passing by? If they don't come, and if she dilly-dallies, then it might be too late. He'll be on His journey north to Galilee. And so she comes and she's saying to them, "Come now, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she's compelling them to come. You must come. You have a need to come. Isn't there a lesson there for you and me? That we should have an urgency about us when we think of others. Think of those in your family. Think of those in your workplace. Think of your neighbours. Are you concerned about their eternal welfare? Do you see them as those who are perishing without Christ? Those who are taken up with insignificant things and are feeding their souls with rubbish and killing themselves? Have you been blessed? Have you found a remedy for your needs, which is the remedy for their needs? And can you just ignore them and let them go on, destroying themselves? Are you concerned that there's a judgment to come? That we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account for all that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad? What's going to happen to those who don't have Christ? What's going to happen? They will be told, depart from me. I never knew you. Into outer darkness, into that place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does Paul say? He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. Think on these things, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. How terrifying that judgment will be. We persuade men. We plead with people. You think of how uncertain life is. We're always hearing of people. And things suddenly happen to them. And it's not just older people. It can be quite young people. And these things should speak to us and increase our burden and our concern for others. We should have an urgency. If we love our fellow man, we realize that the problems in the world, well, they're due to sin, aren't they? Society's problems are rooted in sin and a wrong way of thinking, rooted in man's estrangement from God. What do they need? No better politicians. Not a change of government or change of leader. They need something much more radical. They need to know God. And if they know God, and if our leaders knew God, what a change it would be. If we love our fellow man, we will be urgent. And if we love God, well, we'll be concerned for his honour. Oh, that Lord God might be honoured, that Christ might be given his place. And will there be this urgency? Come now. Come now and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Let us never give the impression the gospel is a take it or leave it thing. Let us leave people with the impression this is serious and it's what they need. But you'll notice also her humility in her attempts to bring others to the Messiah. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now what a change has taken place in her life. Before, she wasn't very happy at her lifestyle being exposed as someone who was, we might say, a serial adulterer, because she's had all these husbands and is now living with a man who isn't even her husband. She tried to hide these things. She saw isolation even in her going to the well. What a difference. Come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. And yes, it was these things which were shameful as well. She speaks and she explains briefly what this man has done. She's exposed herself to herself. That's what Christ has done. Revealed herself to herself. And she's no longer hiding some of these things. You find the same with Paul. You find him speaking of his foolishness in his past life before he came to faith, a blasphemer. One who wanted to destroy the church, the chiefest of sinners. You've got him repeating his experiences to the Jews and to the Romans, and later on in 1 Timothy. Aware of the folly of his former way and of his sin. Not doing it to glorify in it. I remember hearing one person giving their testimony, and it was full of himself. This is what I was like before I came to Christ. It was actually a bit embarrassing, but it was distasteful. There would have been a way of speaking where, without saying too much about self, you could make it clear, well, my past life was shameful. I did foolish things, but the Lord changed me. You see, What she's doing is commending Christ humbly. He is the one who has come. He is the one who has cleansed me. He is the one who has saved me. What he has done for me, he can do for you also. Friend, is that not your testimony? And is that not what you can say to others? And indeed, one of the problems we often find today is that people turn around and make out as if, well, we're just so self-righteous. And as we actually speak in this humble way, it removes that excuse, that lie, because they realize we're saying we're just sinners like you. You know, some people might say, well, I try my best. How do you respond to people like that? I often tell them, well, I would never try that. I know God's holy. I know if he was to deal with me as I deserved, I would be banished from him. If you knew my heart, you wouldn't speak to me. We can speak in that humble way, commending Christ to others. Here she is, urgent, humble, in her attempts to bring others to the Messiah. And notice finally, she's wise. She doesn't see too much, does she? She doesn't have to go into long, convoluted arguments. What does she do? She relates her own experience. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And really, is that not what we are to do? We tell them to taste and see that God is good. He's been good to me. We tell them what he's done for us. And often that will speak volumes. When having an argument about philosophy or about some theological point will get you nowhere, even if you win the argument, that personal testimony, it speaks volumes. She doesn't say too much, but she relates her experience. She doesn't say too much, but what she's doing is pointing them to Christ. Well, isn't that what we need to be doing? Pointing people to Christ. You need Christ. You need to learn about the God of the Bible. You need to learn about the Jesus of the Bible. You need to come to know him. And you'll notice in saying, is not this the Christ? She's not saying, he is the Messiah. She's saying, isn't he the Messiah? Stirring up curiosity, getting them to think. You know, sometimes what we need to do is actually ask questions and get people to think. Because it's as they think, they'll begin to relate the truth to themselves. She'll have them, their curiosity stirred to examine things for themselves. You know, unbelief is more a problem of the will than of the mind. People might know the truth. And I've met people who understand the gospel and they will not come to Christ. Why? They understand their need in their head. But they don't want to. They want something else first. Because people are irrational. Sin has made us unwilling to come to Christ. Though we know we should. It leads people to love what is destroying themselves. Because unbelief is more a problem of the will than of the mind. You'll find people will agree with you if you start talking to them about the fact that life without God is meaningless. You can bring them so along, so far along in that line of reasoning, they'll end up agreeing with you. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I prefer it this way. Crazy. But that's the way people are. And this woman, you see, It's not that she's trying to force her views or reason them into the kingdom. You and I will never do that, but it's stirring up thoughts, questions, getting them to think. And no doubt, it was accompanied by prayer. And the Lord blessed it to many. Because they came out of the city, and they came to him. And we praise God that many believed. Here's this woman then. A transformed woman, transformed priorities, serving no longer herself, but the Jesus, desiring that others would know Jesus. Is that you? It may be true of all of us that we are like this woman. Let us pray. Grant thy blessing upon thy truth, Lord, that it would do us good, that we might be stirred up in our heart to seek thee and to give ourselves wholly to thee. Lord, we thank thee that Jesus is the Saviour, that his blood cleanses from all sin, and blessed are all those who trust in him. Help us to give ourselves wholly to thee in response to thy grace in the gospel. Bless us and forgive our sin for Jesus.